Before we pray, there's a letter I received for one of the missionaries that we support, so we're going to put it out there so you can read it. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your kindness. Father, we are awed by your majesty. Our minds cannot fathom what you displayed on the cross on our behalf. Nor can we even comprehend the awesome sacrifice Jesus Christ made on the cross. All so we can become your children. What a privilege that we have. Not only that our Lord prays for us, that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. In every way we can look at it, Father, all we can say is thank you, because we're so blessed by you, through your plan and all that you do. You have given us this privilege to gather to study a portion of your word. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving or even applying correctly the truth in your word apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request this evening that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, teach us those truths that you want us to hear. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. What I'm going to teach this evening was actually studied April 14th, 2009. And when I started reviewing it, and you will be the judge, as we go through it, you can see a whole lot of parallel between what is happening today and what happened in Israel. Last week we saw the first wrong or senseless action of Israel, which was wrong association. And that was our subject last week. So a second wrong action of Israel that is considered senseless in our passage of study is Israel's inability to perceive the spiritual condition he was in. Now this failure in perception is described in two ways. A first description is his inability to recognize that foreigners consume or enjoy his resources. That's the first failure in perception, that foreigners consume or enjoy his resources, as given in the first sentence of Hosea 7 verse 9. Hosea 7 verse 9 reads, the first sentence says, foreigners sap his strength, but he does not realize it. Now you probably wonder how all that come out from what I've just explained. Well, it is our assertion though that the first description of the failure in perception of Israel is that he has failed to perceive that foreigners consume or enjoy his resources. Now this description may not be quite evident because of the first sentence of verse 9. It reads, foreigners sap his strength. So when you read that, you say, now how in the world did you get what you just said? Well, see, a more literal translation from the Hebrew reads something like this: foreigners devour his strength. That's the way it comes literally. Foreigners devour his strength. And so what does the prophet mean when he said that the foreigners devour the strength of Israel? That's what we need to understand so you can see how I got the interpretation. Now there are two words, one a verb and the other a noun, that are essential in understanding the prophet's assertion. The verb in the literal translation is the word of God's devour, which is translated from a Hebrew verb that is used in a literal sense for consuming food. So simply means to eat. But figuratively though, it has several meanings. One meaning of the Hebrew verb is to spend what is valuable. To spend what is valuable. It is in this sense that Jacob's wives used the word to describe their father's attitudes toward them in Genesis 31 verse 15. Genesis 31 verse 15. This is what reads. Genesis 31:15 reads, "Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us." Now that's, you know, there's those money paid, dowry and all that was supposed to be given as inheritance to the daughters anyway. Now the expression "he has used up" is literally from the Hebrew. He has indeed devoured. That's how it comes in the Hebrew. Now Jacob's wives did not mean that their fathers literally devoured the money that was paid for them during the marriage process. But what they meant is that their father has spent or even squandered the money paid for them. So that's one meaning of the verb used that is translated sap here in the NIV. Now another figurative meaning of the Hebrew verb is to destroy. To destroy. It is in this sense that it is used in God's instruction about the destruction of the Canaanites in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 16. He reads, "You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity, and do not serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you." See, the expression "destroy all the peoples" is literally from the Hebrew, "consume all the peoples," or "eat all the peoples," if you translate literally. Now certainly God is not instructing the Israelites to eat the flesh of the peoples in Canaan. Here is a case where taking a human life is seen as a figurative extension of eating, as a consuming process. But here, so it has the meaning destroy. Now another meaning of the verb that's in use in figurative sense is to receive the consequence of an action. To receive the consequence of an action, either good or bad. It doesn't matter, just to receive consequence, in literal terms, so to say. Now it is in this sense that our Hebrew verb word is used in Proverbs chapter 18 verse 21. Hebrews chapter 18 verse 21. We're going through this so you can see the range of meaning of the word before we come to what we really believe it should be within the context. Proverbs 18:21 reads, "The tongue has the power of life and death. and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, certainly the word eat in this passage could not be understood in a literal sense, because the fruit that is to be produced by the use of the tongue, either in a good or bad sense, is not something physical as to be consumed. Instead, the sense is that one will reap the consequence, good or bad, that results from the use of his or her tongue. Still though, another figurative meaning of the Hebrew word in question is to oppress or to exploit. To exploit or to oppress. It is in this sense that the verb is used still in Proverbs chapter 30 verse 14. Proverbs Proverbs 13:14 reads, "Those whose teeth are swords, and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind." Now the expression "to devour the poor" is literally from the Hebrew "to eat the poor." So the picture is that of the powerful people eating or devouring those who are weak and poor. Hence, the meaning is intended is that the powerful individuals utilize their power to exploit, oppress, take advantage of, treat cruelly those who are poor. So we see that the Hebrew verb that the translators of the NIV use was sat to render can be used figuratively in different ways. So the question then is, in what sense is the word used in a context? It seems that it is in the sense of reaping or receiving the consequence of something. Hence, the word sap of the NIV or devour, as you see in many English versions, should be understood to mean enjoyment of something that we will consider next. That's instead of sapping, it means to enjoy something, the fruit of something, consequence. Now, what it is to be enjoyed is found with the noun that we find when it says a foreigner sap his strength. And that noun is the word strength. Strength. This is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to physical muscular power or the ability to do or perform something. But the word also can be used figuratively in many senses. However, there are two possible meanings of the word that are capable of fitting our context. A first meaning is produce. It is in this sense that the word is used in Genesis chapter 4 verse 12. Genesis chapter 4 verse 12. A Hebrew noun that's translated strength is really koak, but we say it can mean produce, and this is where that is evident. Genesis 4:12 reads, "When you walk the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Same Hebrew word used in Hosea 7:9 is used here, but you don't see it. They didn't translate any strength or anything. Well, see the sentence, "It will no longer yield its crops for you," of the NIV is Literally, it will no longer yield its strength to you. That's the ground will not yield its strength to you. So in this verse, the Lord had pronounced judgment on Cain for killing his brother Abel. And this judgment is concerned with walking the ground. The point is that when Cain walks the ground, that it will not yield its full potential of produce. Hence, the translators of the NIV simply render the crops. Instead of strength, they say the crops, and they're right. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew noun is resources, wealth. It is in this sense that the word is used in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2. First Chronicles 29, verse 2. First Chronicles 29:2 reads, "With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities." See, the phrase "with all my resources" of the NIV is literally from the Hebrew, "with all my power or ability." So that's why some versions translated that, "with all my power or ability." Now this phrase though could be understood either that David has made every effort to provide for the building of the temple, or that he has made the provisions for the building of the temple from his resources. Now, because of the list given, it is better to consider power or ability here to refer to the resources, as the translators of the NIV did. Now, the same Hebrew word also is translated wealth in Job chapter 6, verse 22. Job 6, verse 22. Job 6, 22 reads, "Have I ever said, give something on my behalf, pay a ransom for me from your wealth?" Now see, the phrase "from your wealth" of the NIV is literally "by your power." Now ransom or bribe is usually made from one's wealth or resources instead of power. That is why our English versions use the word "wealth" in place of power. So the idea of wealth being a substitute for strength is clearly also used in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 10. He reads, "Lest strangers feast on your wealth, and your toil enrich another man's house." Here the phrase "your wealth" of the NIV is literally "your strength." However, since the context is concerned with the adulterous woman, Then strength here should be understood primarily as a reference to wealth, and that the young man is being advised that he would lose his wealth if he gets entangled with a prostitute. Now that we have seen the figurative meanings of the Hebrew word translated strength in Hosea 7:9, the question is, in what sense did the prophet use it in that context? It is in the sense of resources, of which wealth is a subset. In other words, the word strength of the NIV should be understood to mean the resources of Israel. Hence, the first sentence, foreigners sap his strength, should be understood to mean that foreigners enjoy or benefit from the resources of the people of Israel by depriving them of their resources. Now, how does this take place? You one may ask. It is by subjugation of the people to foreign powers. When Israel was under foreign powers, then it paid taxes to them. In that way, foreigners enjoy their resources. Now, we have sample evidences of such tribute paid to foreign powers. The northern kingdom in the time of King Menahem paid tributes to Pul, king of Assyria, in a passage we saw last week. I'm just mentioning it, but I'm going to read it. 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 19 through 20. 2 Kings 15, 19 through 20. Now, the same thing, though, was true in the southern kingdom during the reign of Jehoiakim, who paid tributes to Pharaoh Necho, by taxing the people of the land, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 35. Second Kings, Second Kings, chapter 23, verse 35. It reads, Jehoiakim paid Pharaoh Necho the silver and the gold he demanded. In order to do so, he taxed the land and exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land according to the assessments. So, they were paying taxes to foreign powers. Now, beside this taxation of the people to pay tributes, foreigners often raided the fields of the people of Israel when it was time for harvest. In other words, they let them go through all the hard work and, you know, take everything, whatever a farmer has to go through to produce. And when it's about time for harvesting, they attack them and take everything from them. It is this fact that is implied by prophet Isaiah, a contemporary of prophet Hosea, recorded in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7. Resources of Israel. So we see a sample of this kind of thing happening. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 7, we read, your country is desolate, your cities burn with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, led waste as when overthrown by strangers. Like I explained to you, all they do is watch, let Israel go through all the hard work. And when it is time to harvest, they come. Loot everything. Because you know that all of that what God did to punish his people. Now the assertion of prophet Hosea about foreigners enjoying the resources of the people is similar to the lament of the writer of Lamentations in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 2. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 2 reads, "Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners." Again, resources. Now, the resources of Israel that they have been deprived of so that foreigners enjoy them were not, of course, limited to economic benefits, but also imply military benefits. We say this because those foreign powers that defeated Israel will carry away some of their military resources or even destroy them. Now, this was the case during the reign of King Jehoahaz when Aram decimated Israel. Israel's army, leaving it with limited military resources, as described in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 7. Second Kings, chapter 13, verse 7. It says, "Nothing had been left of the army of Jehoahaz except 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. For the king of Aram had destroyed the rest and made them like the dust at the threshing time." Aram is a territory under the king of Syria, so that the term could also be used to describe Syria. Hence, the use of the word foreigners by Prophet Hosea in the passage that we're considering will include the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Syrians, and possibly any other nation that Israel entered into senseless association or alliance, or even those that defeated them in battle. Now, it's not only that the foreigners enjoy the resources of Israel, but the prophecy indicates that the people were blind to recognize what was happening to them, as in the next clause of what we're studying in Hosea chapter 7, verse 9 says. This is what it says in the NIV, "But he does not realize it." He is a reference to Israel as an entity, as a nation. In other words, the Israelites did not realize it. That's the way it's given to us here in the NIV. Now, there is probably no worse situation an individual could enter into than to be in a terrible condition and not be aware of it. Now, this is because if a person is in a terrible condition and is oblivious to it, then there can be no hope of relief. Now, we have to ask, if this is what the prophet had in mind with respect to Israel, that is, whether Israel did not recognize that foreigners were depriving them of their resources, is that what he meant? Now, we ask this question because of the translation of our English versions as exemplified or typified in the NIV in that clause when it says, "But he does not realize it." Now, following this translation, one will have to conclude that what Israel did not recognize, that foreigners were enjoying their resources by depriving them of those resources. But it seems to me that the prophet had something more in mind than to say that the people were ignorant of losing their resources. This is because the pronoun it, when it says does not realize it, that pronoun it found in our English versions does not appear in the Hebrew text, but has been added by our English translators, implying that they have interpreted what Israel did not realize. However, the Hebrew simply reads, "But he does not know." That's the way the Hebrew reads. "But he does not know." So the question is, what does Israel not know? Is it that he's losing his resources? Is that what he doesn't know? It is unlikely that Israel did not recognize that they were losing their resources. Very unlikely. Because if you're losing your resources, you will know what is going on. You know that things are not going well economically. You know that. So it's kind of hard for me to think that's what the prophet or the Holy Spirit had in mind for him to write. Of course, though, in the extreme case of being totally oblivious to reality, it is possible for this to happen. Possible. But it's very unlikely. But it seems to me, though, that what the prophet intended to communicate is that the people did not know why they were losing their resources. It's not that they're losing their resources. That's not too hard to figure out. The real problem is they did not know why. You know, everyone is looking around, they've seen all these problems. But how many people know why? That's what I really believe was the case with Israel. In effect, the prophet meant that the people were in spiritual blindness. Now, like I said many times, one of the easiest things in this life is to find fault with other people. It doesn't take a brain to do that. You can always poke hole in what somebody does. But the issue is solution. That's where the problem comes. And I gave you illustration, I've used it several times, of one of the things that I did when I was in the university, because I've learned some principle from the Word of God. And I have these, two, three particular professors, when we have a meeting, they will go on and on, they criticize everything that's wrong with the department. In other words, they criticize me for not doing what they think I should do. Well, so, when I learned some of this truth, changed the procedure. I said, well, next meeting, what I want you to do, come with all the problems we have in the department, but at the same time, give me the solution that you think we should follow. The next meeting was quiet. I learned that from scripture, though, from learning principles. So you see how you function is by learning principle from the Word of God. So all I'm saying is, it's very easy. Everyone can tell you everything is going, whatever they say, with a handbasket, fill in the gap. Or they say all kinds of things. Yeah, everyone can say that. But how many people see the solution? So that's what I believe here. That the prophet is saying, yes, you're losing your resources. But are you making connection as to why you're losing them? Their spiritual blindness had effect on them, so they could not recognize what was wrong. Now, if they recognized that they were suffering because of the failure to keep the terms of their covenant with the Lord, they probably would have come to repentance. But you see, they were busy killing off their kings, assassinating one after the other. Because they think, if we just remove this terrible king and put the next one, everything will be fine. And put him, the same thing. And Israel didn't know. They didn't recognize what their problem is. So that's why I don't believe the translation that you find in most of our English versions to be correct. Their state of mind is similar, though, to what many of us possess today. We find ourselves in trouble, but we really do not recognize why we're in trouble, or do not make any connections between what we suffer and the disobedience of God's word in our lives. My fellow believers, this is a terrible state to find oneself. You see, if you recognize what is happening to you and associate it with some disobedience in your life, then you have the opportunity of getting out from your suffering through repentance. But if one is not able to recognize the terrible state of affairs, then there is no way for recovery. So in any case, it's not only that the people of Israel were blind to the cause of depleting or enjoyment of their resources by foreigners, but also they were blind to the cause of their decaying moral conditions with its effect on them. It is this failure to recognize their moral decay with its effect that is expressed in the last half of verse 9. Well, we're studying Hosea 7:9. The last half says, his hair is speckled with gray, but he does not notice. Now, again, you start seeing immediately. I know if you don't have mirrors, you probably will know that you're getting some gray hair. Well, the sentence, though, his hair is sprinkled with gray, is more literally from the Hebrew. Also, gray hairs are sprinkled on him. Now, the word sprinkled is translated from a Hebrew verb that has two different meanings. A first meaning is to toss or scatter or sprinkle. That's first meaning. A second meaning is to slowly change so that it can be said that something crept on or sneaked upon someone with little notice. That's the second meaning. Now, there is a sense that both of these meanings can be applicable here, so that what this meant is that hairs became spotted or mixed in color, but this happened slowly. In other words, the gray hair crept on someone slowly and caused the hair to be spotted. Now, the expression gray hairs, that is a state of condition of having gray or white head of hair or old age. That's what the Hebrew word means. Of course, there are some scholars who think that the word simply means gray folds of a mold that appear on a bread. Because of the positive connotation of gray hair, and because mold on bread would indicate neglect on the part of the owner. So it is argued then that the state of Israel is due to the neglect of its leaders. That was the argument of those who go through this line of interpretation. Now, in spite of this argument, though, it is better to accept the meaning gray hair for two reasons. Gray hair is an image that has both positive and negative meanings, as we'll note shortly. Furthermore, the intended meaning of the metaphor is not lost by understanding the Hebrew word here as meaning gray hair. Now, gray hair expresses old age, as implied in Isaiah 46, verse 4. Now, we're going to show you, just from scriptures, but gray hair has several meanings, but a lot of people can get gray hair if you're under tremendous pressure. It can come to you. But it can usually be a sign of old age. Isaiah 46 verse 4 reads, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you
and I will carry you, I will sustain you, I will rescue you. So that's the same. Don't worry. If you grow old, you're a believer, he'll take care of you. Gray hair is an image of weakness and vulnerability. It is for this reason that the psalmist could offer prayer of needing to be supported by the Lord, especially in old age, as we read in Psalms 71 verse 18. Psalms 71 verse 18. He reads, "Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." That's the prayer of the psalmist. Now, it is because of the vulnerability associated with gray hair that it is considered doubly terrible for disaster or calamity to fall on a person with gray hair, as we note in Genesis chapter 44, verse 29, in connection with Jacob. Genesis Forty-four, verse 29 reads, "If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery." In other words, when a person is old and meets some real disaster or things, that it's seen as doubly terribly for him or her. Now, among the Jews, though, gray hair is clearly a sign of honor. A sign of honor. The honor of gray hair is associated with righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. Proverbs. Once you get that proverb, hold into it, because the next passage is still in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. We're saying that gray hair is a sign of honor among the Jews. Here we read, "Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life." Now, the sentence, "it is attained by a righteous life," is literally from the Hebrew, "it is found in the way of righteousness." Now, this sentence, of course, has to be understood in terms of the teaching in Proverbs about enjoyment of long life as that which belongs to the righteous. So it is fitting to connect white hair on the head as a reward for righteous living. Of course, it is probably better to understand that patience contributes to long life, and therefore the white hair that we see here refers to patience more than anything. Because if you look at verse 32, I'm not going to read it, it talks about patience. So in any event, there is a connection between living righteously and gray hair. It's a connection. But then gray hair is taken generally as a symbol of honor among the Israelites. It is taken as a symbol of honor. So we're told in Proverbs, since you're reading Proverbs, look at chapter 20, verse 29. Proverbs 20:29. This is what it says. The glory of young men is their strength. In other words, every young man thinks he's invincible, more or less. But they say gray hair, the splendor of the old. In other words, to have it. At that time, to live long enough to have hair full of gray was considered a great honor. So gray hair is not only taken as a badge of honor among the Jews, but it's also associated with wisdom. Wisdom. Now, we know this from what we call the non-canonical Book of Wisdom, from Apocrypha, and it's not in our Bible. The Roman Catholics, they have it, but it wouldn't consider that as inspired. It has some values because we can find few things from them. But nevertheless, we can gather from those set of books what happened in Israel at that time. So, Wisdom, chapter 4, verse 9 of Apocrypha reads, "But wisdom is the gray hair unto men." See, wisdom is the gray hair unto men. So that's associated with wisdom. An unspotted life is old age. So white hair is also a sign of glorious, if not divine presence, as indicated in the description of God in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel 7 verse 9. Daniel chapter 7 verse 9. "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze." So here it's used to describe the scene of the divine being. And it is also used for the description of Jesus Christ in John's vision in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. You read, "His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire." Now that's something quite amazing, why I believe that pressure changes hair quickly. And of course you know that from, all you need is look at the history of the presidency in this country. That's all you need. But the truth of the matter is that pressure changes a person's hair. Those grays, they're coming. Now, for the Apostle John here, he didn't recognize Christ. Remember, from what we know at the time of this vision, if he was probably no more than probably about 30 years or a little more than that after Christ left. And he saw him lift off. And he knew him after the resurrection. He knew how would he look like. And all of a sudden now, he sees somebody with a lot of white hair. So it's a symbol of all that he had to go through in order for us to have salvation. So pressure turned those hair, and of course we believe that as he went through the air and went back to heaven, all the other kind of transformation took place. So then, with this understanding of how gray hair is used symbolically, how then should we understand the sentence of Hosea 7:9 when he says his hair is sprinkled with gray, but he does not notice? Now, for certain though, the prophet was not speaking of literal old age. That much we know. Furthermore, the context indicates that Israel was not being praised. So, we cannot understand this sentence in any other way but in a negative manner. We have indicated that gray hair symbolizes weakness and vulnerability. Therefore, the prophet means that Israel gradually became weak morally and perhaps in a military sense. But of course, the Bible implies that Israel's strength in a military sense is connected with their spiritual life. They weren't separate. So, we should understand that the prophet to be saying to Israel that Israel has become spiritually weak and that the moral decay has crept in, resulting in its decline. Israel, like an old man, has declined both spiritually and physically, that is in danger of being destroyed. That's the message of the prophet. You see, as aging process brings a person towards death, or gray hair signals that one is coming closer and closer to death. So Israel is nearing its destruction. The prophet followed this description of the state of affairs in Israel with the same assertion of ignorance on their part, for the last clause of verse 9 says, he does not notice. Now, as we noted previously, the prophet does not mean that the people are completely blind to the apply, for it would be impossible for them not to recognize that something has gone wrong in their nation. Impossible. Or that they have become weakened militarily. They will recognize that. Some of the people will recognize that Israel was no longer a power to reckon with in their time. Now most will recognize the economy or the economical woes of the nation. But what they fail to truly recognize is the spiritual condition of the people. Whenever people are in spiritual blindness, it is difficult for them to see their moral decadency. Israel was involved in idolatry, so that it is difficult for him to notice the moral decay, especially in sexual sins, since fornication or prostitution is generally a part of worship of these pagan gods. So the prophet is stating that the people have failed to recognize the cause of their plight. Not necessarily the plight itself, but the cause. They have not identified their problems as being related to the involvement in idolatry and abandonment of their God. It is his failure that the prophet was more concerned than the people's ability to recognize that something was going wrong economically or militarily. This failure to recognize the true cause of the condition of Israel forms obstacle to God's healing of his people, because such a failure keeps the people from repentance. In other words, if people did not recognize the cause of their plight, then they will not repent. and so will be forgiven and be blessed of the Lord. Now, if they recognize their true state and the true solution, then they will repent and seek their God. As it stands, they were not able to recognize their spiritual condition and the solution to it. Therefore, their failure in perception of their true condition was an obstacle to God healing them. That was the problem. They could not see. They know things were terrible in their land. But what was it causing it? Very few people know. So you can see why I mentioned you when I studied this. Now, so this message of the prophet to Israel is applicable to the church at the present time. The church is losing its influence on the world. The church at the present time does not reflect the same power of the Holy Spirit as the early church. We have become very weak, both in the preaching of the word or the teaching of the word, and even worse in living out our faith. The sad fact is that many who call themselves Christians seem not to recognize that the reason for the waning effect or influence of the church today is connected to our failure to recognize that we are becoming impotent because we no longer take God's word seriously. We do not study it as we should. And those who do, generally, do not obey what they study. They don't apply. They have all this knowledge that they learn, but they can't turn it into application. Or they're not able to take what they've learned and see how it connects to everything they're doing. So, we rely less on the Holy Spirit to produce the impact of the church on the world. Instead, we adopt various practices of the world to try to have impact. We depend on advertising our local churches instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to use the word preached to draw men and women to Christ and, of course, to the local churches. As an individual believer, you have the responsibility to ensure that you are not contributing to the decaying state of affairs in the church by not being entangled with the world system. If you get entangled with the world system, you have done more harm to the church of Christ than any other unbeliever can ever do. You should recognize that your responsibility is to learn the word and obey it. If you do, then you will not be powerless in the face of the mounting challenges of the world to the Christian faith. So then, do not put any stumbling block before the Lord to keep him from blessing you and the local church to which you belong. Do not go about in ignorance, not recognizing your true spiritual condition. Recognize it so that you can seek the true repentance, and the Lord, who is full of mercy, will rain his blessing on his children. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to all that we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we'll be good believers, able to apply your truth to our situations. This is our request in Christ's name.